you already know who I am, I guess. I wasn't expecting him to say all those things. You know, he does that. He sets the bar up here. You got to set the bar a little lower for me if you don't mind next time. So, but I am Cody. It's good to see you. For the past couple months, you probably, if you don't know me as Cody, you know me as the Walk Through Bethlehem guy. That's been my life for the last few months. But we're getting ready for Walk Through Bethlehem. It's this week. And I wanted to start off, though, I wanted to ask you a question. We'll loop it back around to Walk Through Bethlehem. So, but have you ever missed something? Have you ever missed something? I was talking to I got three kids. Let me make sure I get their ages right. I got 9, 7, and 4. A 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 4-year-old. And my 4-year-old is this sweet-looking little girl named Andalyn. We call her Andy. If you know her here, a lot of you probably do know her. She does seem real sweet and cute, but don't let her fool you. And so she can be something else sometimes. She has her moments. And I was putting her to bed recently, and she got this little attitude with me. She's like, I want milk. And I'm like, well, which is fine. We let her have milk before bed. It helps her sleep. And she's our wake up at 2 a.m. and start screaming in the living room kind of kid. And so, you know, I want milk. And I was like, okay, first, watch your attitude. Second, come with me. I will get you milk. Her milk was up high. She couldn't reach it in the fridge. And so we come in there and, you know, we come into the kitchen and I go to give her milk and she goes, milk. And I'm like, what is up with this kid? And so I'm like, can I please have some milk? And she goes, can I please have some milk? I go, I'm sorry for having a bad attitude. And kid you not, she looks me in the eyes and goes, it's okay, Daddy. I'm like, she missed my point a little bit. She missed the point. I know, I was like, this kid, I know, my parents are just like, yeah, you had this coming. But we do that. We miss stuff. Maybe goals, targets, we miss the point. My wife keeps saying, you know, that I'm not hearing her and I'm missing the point. And I keep saying that's such a weird way to start a conversation. But anyways, some of you will get that one in a little bit. But we miss stuff all the time. You know, maybe it's a goal that we want to achieve. We do also have New Year's coming up. You know, maybe we miss a goal, you know, something maybe like getting in shape or getting our finances together. It could be personal health, family goals, whatever. But sometimes we miss things. It could be things at work, but we miss goals. We miss the point, you know, and that's so easy to do. You know, Walk Through Bethlehem has been on my mind a lot lately. And, you know, if we if we decided last week we wanted to do Walk Through Bethlehem, it would not be happening this weekend. Because that ain't enough time. And so we would miss Walk Through Bethlehem if we weren't making that progress. We started on it way back in April. We've been working on this thing. It's hard to believe it's finally here, right? It's so exciting. Oh, but it would be so easy to miss that. But the fact is, though, is that often we do miss things. Whether it's a goal, a target, something we want to do. And we think about that a lot, unless you're the kind of person who just doesn't set goals. I'm sure that's happened to all of us. We've missed something that we wanted to get done. But the thing is, we don't often think about our spiritual life that way. We don't think about our spiritual life in a way where, you know, are we missing our goals? Are we even setting goals? And that's kind of sad because our spiritual life affects so much of the rest of our life. Because, you know, if your relationship is right with God, it makes your relationship with people go a lot smoother. Not that they'll always be perfect. But they go a lot smoother when you're right with God. When you're right with God, it helps the view of yourself be so much more healthy. It helps you look at your circumstances in a different way. But we miss out these marks in our spiritual life as well. Maybe we miss out on time that we want to spend with God, or we make choices that aren't in line with God's word, or we're not as faithful to serving or to church or giving as we would like to be. And, you know, this can happen with Walk Through Bethlehem too. We need to be careful because we can miss our goal. We can get so caught up in the performance part of it, which is great. And our actors have been doing amazing, and it looks good out there. I've been at the rehearsals. They're looking fantastic. But our goal is not just to put on a good performance out there. That's not our goal. Our goal is to share Christ with our community. That is why we're here. We are here to share Jesus with them. So we're not just concerned about the performance, we're concerned about the message. And all of what we're doing for Walk Through Bethlehem, it leads up to that message. That is our goal. And so, but what with the rest of our lives, though? We got that goal for Walk Through Bethlehem. But people in our lives, we just live for all kinds of things. Have you ever noticed that about people? People live, they have all kinds of different goals. There are some people out there, it really seems like their life, not what they say their goal would be, but if you look at their life and how they live, it seems like their goal in life is, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? They got a camper in their backyard, a boat, 3 cars. I don't even know why you need, you know, 3 cars for one person. Like, you know, they got all these different things. They're just living for things. Maybe it's pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Or they're living for just happiness. If it feels good, do it. And I tend to be an eternal optimist, and I like to think, at least I like to imagine, I might be wrong, but that's okay, that there's a lot of people out there who live to be good people. And that's their aim. They want to live a good life. They want to be good people. You know, but the fact is, Christians, is that God has not called us to live a good life. He has called us to live a godly life. And we need to keep that in focus. And so same thing with Walk Through Bethlehem. We don't want just a good performance. We don't want a good outreach. We want a godly one. We want to keep that focus throughout this whole weekend, that we're not doing this just to have something good. We don't want it to have a good impact. We want it to have a godly impact. So, and that's what we're looking to do. And this distinction makes all the difference. And while we're going through this, I want you to ask yourself this question. Just personally, in your heart, am I settling for good or am I aiming for godly in my life? Am I settling for good or am I aiming for godly? Because when we just say, hey, it's good enough, we're settling. That's what we're doing. We're settling. We're just saying, it's good enough. It's all right. But that is not what God has called us to do with Walk Through Bethlehem or with any other part in our life. Because here's the thing. Do we want to have just good standards in our life, or do we want to have godly standards? Do we want to make good decisions, or do we want to make godly decisions? So when we frame what we want to do that way, when we frame our target, when we frame our goal that way, it puts God first, and it clarifies what our goal is, what our objective is. And I don't want you just to settle for a good life when God has called you to a godly life. Now, but don't just take my word for it, because I like to joke that, you know, every time they let me up here to preach, I mean, it's, you know, at your own risk, I guess, but every time they let me up here, you know, it's, I always like to joke that, you know, he's sitting over here taking notes, you know, hey, really, it's super easy, though, I mean, in a way, because I don't really have to come up with any of the ideas, like, you know, God's already did all the heavy lifting for us. I just got to, you know, my hard part is narrowing it down to something, but God's already given me plenty of material right here. And so, and this is an idea. This isn't my idea. I didn't just make this up. And today we're going to be in 1 Samuel 15 and Matthew 5. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 15, though. And so this is an idea that God has all throughout the Bible, all throughout God's word, we see this idea. So I want to set the scene here real quick in 1 Samuel 15. We have a king whose name is Saul. And Saul had the appearance of a king. He looked like a good king. He was tall, he was strong, he was strapping, and really at the beginning, he started off humbly and, you know, understanding what a big task this was to be the king of God's people. So, but he didn't stay that way. So in this incident we're going to look at here, these verses here, it's like the last nail in his coffin, so to speak, of his reign. And so God had told him, you are going to go and you are going to conquer the Amalekites, one of the many ites you see in the Bible. But he said, we're going to go conquer the Amalekites. Go, but do not take any plunder from them. Don't take anything. Just leave it all. It's dedicated to the Lord, but you are supposed to go and push them out of that land. That is your job. But don't take anything. So they do what God had told them to do. They go, and of course, they're doing what God had told them to do. They succeeded in that. They push them out, and then the prophet Samuel comes to the king Saul, and Saul says, hey, now Samuel, he was like God's spokesman. He's the one who anointed Saul king. This was God's person, and Saul says, hey, we did it. Check it out, and Samuel's like, are you sure? Did you hear that? Like, I hear cows and sheep in the background, and you're telling me that you didn't take anything. And, well, of course, and Saul's like, well, you know, because people never change. So what does he do now? He's like, well, you know, well, I didn't take anything. You know, they might have, but I didn't. I mean, he's the guy in charge, but, you know, whatever. So people don't change. He's like, it wasn't me. It was them. And so, and, you know, it's really easy for us today to kind of be like, all you had to do was leave the animals. But you got to understand, that's a farming society. I mean, for us, that'd be like finding a stack of cash. And, I mean, depending on how big of a stack of cash, it's pretty tempting just to, you know, leave it. And so, but, you know, for them, these are animals. It's like finding a big stack of cash there. They're like, we can take these home and we'll be, you know, we'll be set for life. And so, you know, like I said, Saul, though, he says, you know, hey, look, you know, we took care of everything else, but, you know, what? Okay, so maybe what I said wasn't accurate. And then Samuel just cuts him off. He's like, stop. You know, basically, he says, you had one job. You know, he says, look, God told me when you were little, you know, in your own eyes, you know, God had anointed you king, and then we gave you one job, and you couldn't even do that right. More or less is what he says. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you get the gist. And you don't even listen to that. And then Saul, of course, he, you know, tries to deflect again. It's not me, it's not the people, but we did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God, Samuel. So obviously it's your fault. And so, again, like I said, people don't change. And so then we get to our verse 22. Samuel says this. Samuel comes in and he says, you know, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Obedience is better than sacrifice, a listening ear than the fat of rams. Of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there's a bunch of them. You know, what God was most concerned about was obedience, was the heart behind it. So those sacrifices were just a picture of that. But what God was concerned about was the heart. And just in case we weren't clear about it, verse 23, Samuel's going to even sit there and focus it in more. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. He's going to make it perfectly clear here, the issue was Saul's heart. The issue was Saul's heart. And I think it's really fun that he pairs rebellion and stubbornness with witchcraft and idolatry. Because, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to hazard a guess and say statistically, most of us in here have not practiced witchcraft in the past week. I'll hazard a guess. I might be wrong. I don't know. But most likely the majority of us have not. So, but how many of us have been rebellious to what God has told us to do? And probably most of us have not bowed down to any kind of statue lately either. Now, we do make idols in our heart and we do place things before God, but we have kids singing in a little bit and I'd like you all to get to the restaurant before the Methodists do. And so, you know what? We won't go down that rabbit trail because that's a different sermon. So, but we do that. But if you take the word at face value, idolatry is bowing down to an idol and worshiping that. And again, hard, you know, just estimate here, but probably the majority of us have not done that in the past week either. But how many of us have been stubborn towards God in the past week? So, because to God, it's about the heart. So, and he's saying, you know, that we're guilty of those things too. And so, if we're honest, we're all guilty of that. I mean, even if you look back to your life, ever been a teenager before? Yeah, you know, rebelliousness, stubbornness. Yeah, okay, yeah. Guilty, right? Before I came on staff here at the church, I taught high school. And so those kids go out of their way to be stubborn sometimes, even to their own detriment. Like, they don't care. It's just like a matter of principle for them. But that doesn't change as we get older, does it? We can still be kind of stubborn, still be kind of rebellious. And so we can get in kind of this my way or the highway kind of idea. And I mean, of course, that would never happen in church. Never, right? 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 Never in church. So, but no, we get into those ideas. We start thinking it's my way. It needs to be done this way. Maybe you've been convicted about something in your life. Maybe something you need to start doing or something you need to stop doing, but you just decide, nope, I'm not going to do that. Or I will keep doing that, whichever way that goes for you. But we've all experienced that where we're convicted about something. There's something we know we either need to stop or start, and we're just like, yeah, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. Rebelliousness. Stubbornness towards God. We're all guilty of this. So the point is, though, even though we might not be guilty of one type of sin, we're still sinners. We're still all in the wrong at some point. And just to kind of round off our story here, I know I digressed a little bit to bring it back. This is when Saul kind of realizes that, you know, his goose is cooked. And so this is the point where, you know, he tries to get He goes, just, you know, he goes, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Just forgive me and we'll, you know, get back to normal. And Samuel's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And so he says, you know what? Just come back with me. You don't have to forgive me. Just come back with me to the people. And finally, Samuel says, all right. And then they go back. And then from that point on, this is the beginning of the end. Saul is going to be replaced by a man named David. And they never see each other again after this point. But the point of this story, though, what I want to emphasize, though, is that Saul, he did a good thing in pushing out these people that God had told him to. But he did not do a godly thing when he kept those stuff, when he kept the animals back, when he kept that plunder, which God had told him not to do. That was not a godly thing. So, and this isn't just something that popped up in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 5 has the same kind of idea. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard it was said by the ancients, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, it's kind of funny. I was thinking about this. If you ask people, hey, do you think you're a good person? A lot of people go, you know what? I've never killed anybody. Which, I mean, that's a good thing. I'm glad. But, you know, it's like, well, who decides that's the line in the sand? Like, it's like, okay, but why? That's the standard, I guess, that we, you know, measure ourselves off of. Oh, I've never killed anybody, so I must be a good person. So apparently that's not necessarily a new idea, because here's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you've heard it been said, you shall not murder. And so, and I'm sure a lot of those people said, hey, I haven't. I'm doing okay. But then Jesus in verse 22 drops this on them, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, that was like an insult back then. It meant like empty-headed, like you fool kind of a thing. And so whoever says to his brother, raka, shall be in danger of the Sanhedrin. That was their courts. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus raised the bar. He wasn't just okay with, you know, well, you never killed anyone, so you're okay. Have you ever felt that way, though? Yeah. You didn't have to answer that, but... But Jesus raised the bar up. And so if y'all don't know this, I love my visual, my object lessons and stuff. You know, I'm a very visual person. And so I had some fun this past week. I made this for this. My kids and I have been playing with it this past week in the yard. It's been a lot of fun. And so, but I was thinking about that idea about raising the bar. I know it's not very pretty. It doesn't look like those great props that we have in the city. So, because I didn't ask for help on this one. This one's a Cody Holland original right here. So that's why I wouldn't touch it. You might get a splinter. But but my kids and I have been playing with this because I was thinking about that phrase, raising the bar, and raising the bar in our lives. And if you don't know that phrase, it comes from that event they do in the Olympics where they try to jump over a bar. I ain't that athletic, so this is about as high as I was willing to try. And so, but for a lot of people, that bar, well, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus is like, well, hang on, though. Is that really where the bar is? If you ever hated your brother, you know, you're in danger of judgment already. And so Jesus raised that bar higher. Because you know what? We don't need to measure ourselves to people's standards. We need to compare ourselves to God's standards. Jesus didn't stop there, though. He's got this great line here. You've heard it said by the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. Never cheated on your wife for your husband. You're doing all right. I go, well, never cheated on my wife. I'm doing okay. So, no, Jesus then drops this great line, though, too. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know, and I was thinking about that, and I thought it was kind of funny, because what do you hear today in the world? Oh, you can look, but you can't touch. That's not what Jesus said. So, again, you know, they say, I've never cheated on my spouse, so I'm doing okay. But Jesus says, hang on a second. That ain't where the bar is. That bar is higher than that. And so, and we got to understand, too, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus kept the law. Jesus was a fan of the law, and that's why when I was thinking about this, I thought it was really cool, because, you know, originally it was all about do's and don'ts, and, you know, do this, don't do this in the Old Testament, and so, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. you know, have no other gods before me. And, you know, the bar is set. Now, granted, none of us can keep all the Ten Commandments. But, you know, we can say, you know, well, you know, you've never murdered anybody, or you've never cheated on your spouse, and, you know, you're keeping that. But is your heart in the right place? And, you know, to get to where Jesus is, probably some of you could jump over this. I can't. I tried. It went about as well as you'd expect. And so, but you still have to get over that part there to get over this part. That's what it talks about when Jesus fulfilled the law, that he kept the law, he fulfilled it. Jesus still met all those requirements, and then he raised the bar on us. And Jesus put that bar up here in our lives. And so God, what my point of all this, God's not just satisfied with us doing the good thing. He wants us to do the godly thing. So what does this mean in your life? Well, you got to do some introspection. You got to look at your heart and say, am I settling for good? Right down here, am I settling for what's good in my life? Or am I aiming for godly? Another way you can ask it is this. Is what I'm aiming for worth Jesus dying for? Are my standards worth Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Is what I'm aiming for worth what Jesus did for me there? Am I okay? Because here's the thing. Jesus didn't die for us just to have good standards. He died for us to have godly standards, which means we're going to hold ourselves to a higher standard. You know, when you're at work, you're not going to laugh at the same jokes as everyone else. You might not go to the same places. You're going to show love radically differently. You're going to love people who your coworkers think that's just weird. So Jesus didn't die for us to raise good kids. He died for us to raise godly kids. And when you frame it that way, that changes how you parent. That, you know, our goal isn't just to, what's the old saying? You know, they don't smoke, chew, or run around with girls that do, right? You know, we don't raise kids who just keep the rules. That's good. But we want to raise godly kids who care about growing in Christ, who care about seeing their friends come to church, who care about, you know, seeing people they know accept Jesus. We want godly kids, not just good kids, but godly kids. Our testimony, we don't want to just have a good testimony. Y'all see where this is going already. We want to have a godly testimony. We don't want people just to see us as good people just for the sake of it. We want them to look at us and see that God is good. We want to have a testimony that points others back to Jesus. Which brings me back around to Walk Through Bethlehem. And I know I've been here, like Pastor Rich said, I've been here for a while before I came on staff. I've heard a lot of different Walk Through Bethlehem messages, you know, the Sunday before. And this is one of the weirder ones, I'll be honest with you. So, but it's been stuff that God's been showing me and has been bouncing around in my head. And so that's what I always, whenever I get the chance to come up here, that's what I share with you. It's just whatever God's been showing me lately. And so, but at Walk Through Bethlehem, we don't want this just to be a good outreach. We want it to be a godly one. We want it to be aiming for godliness. And so this week, if you're serving in Walk Through Bethlehem, I'm so glad you are, because it wouldn't be possible without having volunteers who are committed to it. But you know, when you got that difficult guest who's here, he's just not happy with anything, and you're having to talk to this person, are you going to respond in a good way or in a godly way? Because those don't look the same. When things go wrong, and stuff will happen, when things go sideways, are you just going to have a good response or a godly response? So, you know, we have a lot of kids serving this year, especially in the city, which is so exciting. But, you know, those of us who aren't kids, we have a lot of teens in there too. Are we going to be a good example for them or a godly example? Because like I said, Jesus has not called us to live a good life. That's down here. But he's called us to live a godly one up here. So he wants us to live a godly life. And I want to end with this. Because I asked you if what you're aiming for is worth Jesus having died for. But what about what you're living for? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus died on a cross just like that to save our souls. so that we could have life through him. And it's not even that complicated to receive. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And if you're hearing this and you say, no, what I'm living for, I'm living for something totally different, but I want that. We're going to have some songs here, and we're going to close off the service after the kids sing and everything. I want you to reflect on that. Pray about that. I'll be available after the service, so will Pastor Rich. We have these little decision cards in your seats. If that's something you want to let us know, you can fill that out and drop that in one of the boxes, and we'll get in touch with you. But I want you to reflect on that. The Bible just tells us, believe in Jesus. Turn to him, and you shall be saved. And then for those of us who are believers in Jesus, I want to ask you, I want to challenge you. Where's the bar? Are we settling for good? Or are we aiming for godliness in our lives? Because when we aim for godliness, that's when we shine the brightest for Jesus. That's when we're a light in our community. That is what God has called us to do. Dear Jesus, we love you so much. And we thank you for the example you've laid out in your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your example of sending Jesus to live a perfect life. We just thank you so much for all the blessings you give to us. I thank you for Walk Through Bethlehem as it comes up. Help us to be a godly example to our community, to have a godly testimony that we will honor you, Lord. I pray if someone's here and they're not living for you, that they need to turn to you, turn away from the stuff in their life that's not what you have called us to. I pray that they will humble themselves and make that decision. And I thank you for everyone who's come here today. Thank you for your love and sending your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.